Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Timothy.
Don't you worry about it. We'll correct you when you're wrong.
I've noticed that.
We're here for you, man. We love you, man.
We're here for you, man.
We're here
for you.
So already it starts, Ronnie?
It's Friday, right, Ronnie?
Yes, Friday. Good Friday.
Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The word servant is where we have to start. It's the word doulos in Greek, which means the bond slave. And it's one who is devoted to another with total disregard of his own interest. It's the lowest scale of servitude. Now, that's what every believer, but especially those that are the so-called leaders. They must be that bond servant. And let's look at the places where that... And Lord just means, it's kyros, it just means the owner. He to whom a person or a thing belongs. So you have been bought with a price. And that purchase in time and space, as long as time and space exists, you are a bond slave. You not only are a bond slave, you are a servant to all men. And that service must be at the expense of your own will and wishes and identity, because that is the identity of a believer, a servant. And that's something we have forgotten. Remember, the bond slave in the ancient times, symbolically, they put the lobe of his ear on the doorpost outside the house, and they nailed his ear to that doorpost. And that was the physicality to let him know that his purpose was the service of others at the expense of his own wishes, at the expense of his own opinions, at the expense of his own ideas.
And that was like when they decided he wanted to stay.
Right.
After he could be free, that was the wild part of it.
Right.
And it's like, I want to stay here and continue to be your servant. It's like,
and that's what sanctification means. It means that you have become so intimate with the Master that even though you have been freed, you still stay in service to his mystery. Let's look at some of these. It's applied to all the apostles, and let's look at a few of them. Go to Romans 1.
I got to say something that's on me. I can't go on. In Atlanta, when I missed the plane, it was like my heart was crushed. I died. Oh, God. That's been another 4 hours in this airport. It was like a death experience. It was horrible, emotionally, everywhere.
Because you missed a plane?
Because I missed a plane. I've already sat in the airport for 2 hours. Then I missed the plane. I got to sit there another 4 hours. And it was just horrible. But, I mean, physically, my heart just shrank. And it was like, oh. And all the air went out of me. And it really was a horrible experience emotionally, and what I had to face now. I just shrank. And so I'm walking around in this shrunken state for a while. But the whole experience was one of making me realize how I resist death. Because I say I believe in the resurrection, but I don't want to die. And so I resist death. Was what that experience meant to me. because in 30 minutes, it was like I was resurrected. None of that meant anything. My life came back to me. I was fine. There was no problem. And, you know, but it was all at God's hand because I didn't do anything to get myself back together. It just happened. But it made me see how, even though I talk about it and I agree to it mentally, I still resist death, and I'll hang on to something like a bulldog until I'm killed.
Amen.
And it just
you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of when Jesus was in the garden before his crucifixion, and he was you know, pleading to his Father, "Father, if this cup passed for me, but thy will be done."
No.
That was the flesh of Jesus crying out.
Yeah.
He was that was the person, of him that was coming out in that regard.
Yeah.
And you know, you being saved and within the spirit, then it's basically the same thing. You're here, on this earth,
mm-hmm.
in your earth suit, whatever, however you want to look at it, in the flesh and things like that, and that was the flesh crying out.
And I was gonna say good thing something actually bad didn't happen to you.
Now every one of the apostles who are now called saints, they called themselves this bond servant. I want you to notice in Romans 1. We've talked about this when we studied Romans, that 2-week period that we studied Romans. All right. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He puts his servanthood above the apostleship. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Start in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. As we have said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now he's including himself in that. If I yet pleased myself, I cannot be a servant of Christ. If I'm preaching to cause you to be deceived from your only life being his resurrection, then I am not a servant of Christ. But you understand, you have to get out of your mind the idea that you have any rights. It has to be destroyed that you have any right to anything, that you have any reason to feel entitled. This is what's so evil about the prosperity gospel, because it preaches entitlement. If you don't want to do this, that's fine with me. I don't care. But then you should go to somewhere else.
I remember back.
Hey.
Come on in. You can come in.
If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
I was thinking of this thing in college, the thing I encountered with the charismatic community down there was, you're entitled to all that God has for you.
Oh, sure.
It's like, that it like changes your whole mindset, you know, which is, and then you're always looking for stuff that you're entitled to. You know? Like
name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Well, that's what the prosperity gospel is. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it.
And it's yours.
They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in the unholy quartet. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. The reason for the Trinity is because you are lost into that Trinity. All right, let's look at how it applies to all believers. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 21. Art thou called being a servant, or while you're a servant? That's, remember, there were many, many servants that were household servants in the various households of Rome and elsewhere, that because this gospel was only to the poor, they heard. And so the instructions from are here, but art thou called being a servant, care not for it, but thou mayest be made free. Use it rather. For he that is called the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. And likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, but be ye not servants of men. Now, the word there, it means that you do not serve the interests of men. You are serving the interests of God. All right, let's go to Ephesians 6. And you fathers provoke, verse 4, and you fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. In other words, if you are working for someone, you see your boss as Christ himself. Your job is to make him look good. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. From our perspective, there's probably at this point in our existence, there's probably nothing more important than the understanding that of that servanthood. Because as a servant, you have no investment in anything. You're doing it as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So all of your little ideas of the way things should be have to be abandoned, disowned. Gary's description of the airport is a perfect example. All right. It's applied also to the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament of prophets. It's applied to Joshua. It's applied to Judges. It's applied to David. It's not just a New Testament thing. That's the basis of this mystery of God. Now, you're either a servant of him, you're always a servant. There's no free will. That's an illusion. There's only two wills in the universe: the will of God which is self devoted to others' benefit, or the will of Satan, which is self for self. And as long as you have your own interests in your mind, then you're not a servant of Christ. It's that simple. Let's go to John 8. Remember, he's now, this section of John, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to Jews that believed on him. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Now remember, the Jews were in the same position then as evangelical Christians are today. The Jews believed that by their birthright, they were in the kingdom, just by their birth, by being Jews. Christians believe that anyone that says they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, that makes them safe. Jesus says no. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "And verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Now, we have nothing in our culture to understand how dramatic this is. The Jews were sincerely believing that they wanted this was Messiah. But again, they wanted their Messiah to be made in their image. Judas was a member of the Zealot Party. Remember, their idea of Messiah was that he would overthrow the Roman Empire so that they could establish their theocracy on earth. And they believed that Jesus was that. And Judas, I'm convinced, and I know as well as I know my own name, that Judas betrayed Christ because he was not the Christ of his own image of Messiah. He didn't free the Jews. Now, what is the Christ of your image? Whatever that Christ is of your image, of your mind, I promise you, it is wrong. Now, will you betray him also because he's not the Christ of your own image? Now let's, so he's slowly but surely, he's elevating, everybody's getting madder and madder at him. And then they answered in verse 39 and said unto him, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Now hell breaks loose. And then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Again, this is the two great lies of our culture. Same lies. Jesus is our Father. We are the children of God. So the two greatest lies are the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. Our whole culture is based, from a Judeo-Christian standpoint, is based on that. Everybody talks about it. God is our Father. But then what do you do with it when it says that Jesus was his only begotten Son? Only. Singular. He alone hath immortality. He alone is life. He alone is truth. He alone is the way. He alone is peace. He alone is healing. He will never show you the way because he is the way. He'll never tell you the truth because he is the truth. He will never give you life because he is life. And in order for you to be a partaker of that mystery of God, you have to reckon, see yourself, that you, along with the entire human race, died on the cross. Now, can you see that and maintain that? Or are you going to have this fiction? Oh, I'm Bob. Same as their fiction. Listen. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father is all you're capable of doing. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. In other words, that's all he can tell are lies. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now he's talking to the Jews that believed on his name. What?
I'm just imagining their response.
Oh. Can you imagine the same thing? If you go to a modern church today and say this, they'll do the same thing. Because they believe in the fiction of that God is their Father. God's is only the Father of Jesus Christ. And his resurrection must be in you exclusively. And you must have disowned and emptied yourself that you may walk in his faith. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is just a philosophy. Abandon yourself. Disown yourself. Verse 35, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. If you therefore hear them not, that you therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, can you understand why then answered the Jews and said unto him, say not we well that thou art Samael, is what the real means, chief of the demons, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own will. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, really all hell breaks loose. And then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Now, you got to see this. Jesus is giving a sermon to the people that believed on him. Yeah. And in a few minutes, they went from, oh, praise God, Messiah has come, to throwing stones on him and at him and wanting to kill him. Can you maybe see, I mean, this is, to be in him costs you your life, your interests, your opinions. He didn't come to assuage your little boo-boos. He didn't come to fix you and make you better and so you'd have a nice family and nice kids. He came for one singular reason. He came to give dead men life. What?
I'm just blown away by it all. You can't even digest this if you haven't picked up the cross, if you haven't reckoned yourself dead. All you can do is get mad. But if you...
Or it may be the first time that you really seen. We didn't get very far again. Anybody else have any thoughts or response?
It's like we all have that image. You know, my image is different than your image. It all has to be smacked down to even see what's going on.
I keep getting these emails from people that I know and like and appreciate. And they keep sending me all this crap about how, if Jesus would have been here, he would have been involved in politics. I said, Jesus is here, and he's not involved in politics. This is crazy.
Well, if they want to talk about things of that nature, then, you know, refer them to Scripture where it says that when he comes back, he will rule with a rod of iron.
Yeah. He is back, and he is ruling with a rod of iron. All right, but only those that have ears to hear can hear. To everybody else, it's a philosophy. Oh, when I go, I'm going to die, I'm going to blah, blah, blah. They got thrown a little image of heaven even. All righty, that's enough. Take it, big guy.
My image of heaven is better than yours.